Morning. I have the opportunity this morning to challenge you a bit, as is the course of what we do. In each Sunday, we get to come together around the Word of God, and Lord willing, He takes us and He grips us and He kind of tests us and He challenges us and He encourages us, and as He lifts us up and He sends us out of here, and we've got some work to do this morning together. Most of you know that my son Nathan moved over to Lincoln after he was married here on May 4th. And they're over in Lincoln, and he took a new job over there, started work for the Green Gâteau. How many of you have been to the Green Gâteau in Lincoln? A handful of you. The Green Gâteau, with a name like that, the Green Gâteau, you just know it's expensive. And so it's this can I use the word hoity-toity? I guess that's two words. It's a hoity-toity little French cafe, and Nathan got this job there, and he had this training he had to go through, which you would expect, and so this training period lasted for a week. Now, what he didn't know going in was that this training would involve all kinds of tests, written tests that included things like the ingredients of all of the meals that he would be serving. And, details and whatnot. And he had to take these tests and pass them. And all of this culminated in the test of having to serve a meal to one of the managers there and to ultimately pass that test in terms of the actual practice of serving tables at a restaurant. And what he found out afterwards is that only 1 out of 5 make it through. So I don't know, as an employer, sometimes it might be good to tell somebody that in advance. But he made it. But, last week we talked out of Deuteronomy chapter 8, how the Lord tests us too. This is the course of life. Most of what we do is a test. There involves a test. And there's a checking. How many of you have taken new jobs and you've been evaluated and you've been tested? If you want to be an electrician, you've got to take a test. If you want to be a plumber, you've got to take a test. And all of us remember those days in school where the teacher wanted to validate and verify that we had actually learned at least some of what they had said. And so they test us, right? But the Lord, as we saw last week, also tests us. And He tested His people in the wilderness. He weighed them. Now, the Lord did not test them and test their hearts in order for Him to see what was in those hearts. He knew what was in the heart, but to surface what was in the heart. And what we found is that the heart is filled with forgetfulness and idolatry. And it's filled with a turning away and a walking away from God. And apart from God's grace, we would be lost. So we're going to continue. And if you would take your Bibles to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. We're going to continue in this theme this morning, but we need to have a bit of a heart-to-heart, because that's exactly what the Lord is doing here through Moses, His servant. Moses is giving his last message, if you will, before the people of Israel would go into the promised land, but Moses will not go. Moses had come under the punishment of the Lord because of his disobedience, and the Lord would not allow him to go into the promised land. And so the book of Deuteronomy was written as a result of Moses wanting to bring the people together one last time and give them final parting instructions as they would move on into the promised land and he would turn over the reins of leadership to Joshua. And he has a heart-to-heart with them. He has this intense conversation that comprises over 32 chapters. And this heart-to-heart is really more than just Moses having a heart-to-heart with his people. It's God Himself having a heart-to-heart with His people. And we need to have a heart-to-heart this morning from God's Word. You know, when Tammy and I were first married, we were living in Moorhead, Minnesota. We were both enrolled at Moorhead State University, studying very hard. We had dated for some time. We were best friends. And, sometimes when you're young, you think marriage just kind of happens. And we were good friends, and so you get married, and this all just works, right? Well, it does if you understand what it is that you're getting into. The Lord has designed marriage to work. It's just that we don't often work. You see, we're broken. And at that time of my life, I was particularly broken and was running after may I be honest and say some idols in my own life? I was practicing some idolatry and chasing after what I had considered to be of great value and of importance to me, so much so that I was significantly neglecting my wife. And there's more to the story than this, but the bottom line is one day came and Tammy and I had a heart-to-heart. Now, it didn't go down in that kind of warm, friendly environment in which you need to come together and say, "Sweetheart, I need to have a heart-to-heart with you." We were young and immature. And so the heart-to-heart we had didn't take shape that way, but it was a heart-to-heart, let me tell you. And it resulted in me getting on an airplane and going to Colorado. Now, I went with the intention of finding some way to get out of my marriage. We had been married for less than a year. Everybody in high school knew that we would be together. And I went to Colorado with every intention to figure out some way that I could get out of this marriage and save face. Because it was about me, after all. It was all about me, and that was the problem. And so I flew off to Colorado, but the Lord had other plans. The Lord had plans to have a heart-to-heart with me. And I thank God to this day that He met me as I was reading and confronted with the Scriptures that say, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, and he gave Himself for her." And the Lord just took that very simple passage, and He and I had a heart-to-heart. And He moved me to repentance. And He transformed, began that transformational process of my life where I could come back and begin to repair a relationship that I had been in the process of destroying over the course of months. And He's faithful to us to bring us to His Word, to have a heart-to-heart with us and to take us where we are, because He knows that if we remain where we are, that is, if we stay within the condition of our own hearts, and if we go down the paths that we would choose for ourselves, that these paths will lead to destruction. And they'll lead to destruction in a couple of ways, and that we'll have to talk about as we move through this. So we're going to have a heart-to-heart, and some of what I might say this morning might challenge you. But I say this with all love and with all grace, and with all the hope that the Holy Spirit will take His Word and speak it into your lives. Now, I'm going to ask you to, I know you just got seated, you just got comfortable, but I'm going to ask you to stand again, if you will, because we're going to read together Deuteronomy chapter 8. Well, I'm going to read and you're going to follow along. Deuteronomy chapter 8, but I'm going to pick it up at verse 11 and through the end of the chapter. And if you have a Bible, just follow along. If not, then just, if you want to close your eyes and focus on these words, that's fine, but listen to the Word of God, beginning Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11. Moses writes this: "Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments and ordinances and His statutes, which I am commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and gold multiply, and all that you have multiply, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water to you out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness, He fed you manna, which your fathers didn't know, that He might humble you, and that He might test you to do good for you in the end. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, 'My power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth.' But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who is giving you power to make wealth, that He may confirm His covenant which He swore to your fathers, as it is to this day. It shall come about, if you ever forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify you against you today that you will surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish, because you would not listen to the voice of the Lord your God." Let's pray. Father, we thank You We commit this word to you. And I ask, Lord, as I preach, that you would anoint me with your power and that you would pour out your Spirit upon all of us here. That your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts and allow us, Lord, to come heart to heart with you and to deal with what's in there and come to face to face with what the message you would have us to hear is this morning. And above all, Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would bring about life in those that don't have it, and that would encourage life in those that do among us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This morning we're going to focus primarily on verses 19 and 20 of this passage. It shall come about, if you ever forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you today that you will surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish, because you did not listen to the voice of the Lord your God. And as we unpack this morning, we need to ask a few questions of this text so that we can not only understand what was going on in the life of Israel at that time, but so that the Lord can speak to our own hearts in our time, right now, today. So what does it mean as we look at this text to forget the Lord? Because he says here, it shall come about if you ever forget the Lord your God. What does it mean to forget the Lord your God? Now, this is a theme throughout the book of Deuteronomy, this idea of forgetting and remembering, because as we spoke last week, it is the condition of the human heart to forget. And so the Lord is continually reminding. In fact, the Lord instructed the people to set up monument stones and to build pillars and do various things and celebrate festivals in order to have these reminders continually before them. Because the condition of our own hearts is to be forgetful. But what does it mean to forget? Let's look back a little bit in the text at verse 11. And we find the answer there. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. Moses in that day was summarizing all of the law that had been given to the people of Israel. The book of Deuteronomy, which it is a sermon in a way, is a summary again of all of the law that the Lord had given. And it is this that the Lord is saying through Moses, don't forget that. And Moses characterizes this in three categories: commandments, ordinances, and statutes. Now, we don't want to make too much about these distinctions because there is an overlapping of these concepts, but there is a distinction to be made amongst these three, and we're going to talk about that this morning, because to forget the Lord means these three things: to not keep his commandments, to not keep to his ways, and to not keep to his voice or his statutes. So let's talk about this. Let's talk about not keeping his commandments, because that's the first manifestation of having forgotten the Lord. Beware that you do not forget the Lord by not keeping his commandments. Now, the Lord had given to the people of Israel what we often refer to as the Ten Commandments. You probably all can recite most of, if not all of, the Ten Commandments. And those commandments summarize, and actually they consist of all of the law, really. If you unpack all of those ten things, you unpack all that God would have to say for you and me in terms of obeying him. And those are all summarized in one command: to love. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And that summarizes all of those commandments. The Lord had given the people of Israel some very specific commands that fleshed out or played out those ten. And they had to do with how they related to one another. But the nation of Israel forgot these things. And it didn't take them very long. The book of Judges is a book that takes apart the history of the nation of Israel shortly after they moved into this promised land and began taking possession. What is the theme of this book? And in that day there was no king in the land, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. How quickly they forgot the very commands that God had given them. And how did this manifest itself? What were some of the commands that they were violating? Well, many of these commands had to do with their relationship with the Lord, but they also had to do with their relationships with one another. They began to steal from one another. And they began to steal with the help or the complicity of the very leaders of these cities. One of the ways that they would steal from one another is by going out in the night. A landowner who was powerful and wealthy would move the boundary markers of his land. How many of you have a fence in your yard? Just a few? Really? Raise your hand. How many have a fence? You have a boundary marker around your yard? But imagine what your neighbor would think if you got up in the middle of the night and you moved your boundary marker about your fence about 10 feet into your neighbor's yard. So you wake up the next morning, your neighbor gets up. I'm sure he's going to be totally fine with that, right? He's going to look out there and go, oh, Kelly moved his fence into my yard. That's okay. Well, even here in the United States, isn't possession 9/10 of the law? And so over time, doesn't that then become mine? Now, in my case, I wouldn't do that because I don't want to maintain their yard. But that's another story. But in an agricultural environment where you would obtain wealth through the productivity of your crops, to move a boundary marker would be to expand your own ability to fill your pockets. And it would deny the person who owned that land to gain their product from it. Now, this didn't happen in most cases where one man who had a family and he was strong move the boundary markers for another family, has a father who was strong. It happened rather when there was loss of life, and generally when a woman lost her husband and became a widow. Or worse yet, when the children lost both mom and dad and became orphans. And then, the greed of God's people, this nation, kicked in. And in the night, they moved the boundary markers. And when the orphan or the widow would go into the city to plead their case and try to get that land back, this person had paid off the officials and the elders at the gate so that they could maintain and they would dispute and stand on behalf of the one who had moved the boundary markers. This is just one example of many examples of out and out refusal of a nation to adhere to the very commandments of God. Thou shalt not steal. There were many other injustices. They used false weights and measures so that when you went into the marketplace and you weighed your product against the standard, they had changed the standard so that you ended up paying more than was right. The nation was wicked and adulterous. Adultery, we might not know this in our day because oftentimes when we think about the nation of Israel, we tend to think of them having a higher standard. But did you know adultery became rampant among the people? The prophets accused these people of having each other's wives and having each other's husbands. And this was a wicked people and they were not following. They had forgotten the very commandments of God. Now I want to remind you that the nation of Israel went into an existing land, Canaan. The cities had already been built. The culture already existed. And they had come into this community that was pre-existing. And what was the nature of the community in which they went in? Well, the nations that they took over were wicked themselves. In fact, the Lord reminds His people in chapter 9, remember that it wasn't because of your righteousness that I brought you into the land, but it was because of their utter wickedness. They were idolatrous, and part of their idolatry and their worship of other gods involved cultic prostitution and things like this. And the Lord knew that they would go into that land and they would be tempted to disobey and forget the Lord because they would be surrounded. That is, if they didn't utterly destroy and remove these people. And by the way, that was the very first command that they violated. The Lord had told them, you go in and you remove all of those people. And they didn't do it. And that influence upon them was great. I want you to stop and think about the nature of the culture in which we live. Is it any different? Now, I would suggest there is one difference that might deceive us into thinking that there's a big difference between the Canaanites and between where we live. And that one difference is this. You don't walk outside of this church here in Kearney and go down the street and find multiple temples and high places worshiping statues and gods. You don't find houses of prostitution that are commemorated there to worship the goddess of love or whatever. But is there any less idolatry today in Kearney, Nebraska than there was in the land of Canaan? No, you see, the only difference is that Satan has very shrewdly masked it so that we don't see it for what it is. But we have been placed as believers, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you belong to Him, we have been placed in a land, much like the land of Canaan. And the Lord isn't going to remove this land from us. And you and I have been called to obey the commands of the Lord in this context. But we're also to obey His statutes. You see, back in verse 11, it says, "Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments or His ordinances." Excuse me, His ordinances. Now, the word ordinance has to do with structure. It has to do with justice and judicial proceedings. You see, the Lord had set up a way to go about doing things. And so, on the first hand, we'll forget His commandments. But on the second hand, we are prone to forget the way that He has said to do things. And this is precisely what happened amongst the nation of Israel. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about the story of Hannah. And in that discussion, we talked about Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And Hophni and Phinehas were the priests that were overseeing the very worship of God. And what were they doing? They were taking their oversized fork and dipping it, or actually plunging it into the cauldron or the pots of the people, and taking out huge chunks of meat so that they could indulge themselves. And in that context, in 1 Samuel chapter 1, we're told that they had forgotten or didn't know the customs of priests. They had forgotten the ordinances, the structure of the way that God had designed for His worship to take place. And one of the greatest repetitions in the Old Testament throughout its history is this practice of going to a high place. The high place was this place that was raised up. And the Lord had told the nation of Israel, "I will designate a place for you to come and worship me." But the nations that they went into had these high places for their own worship. And what the children of Israel did is they came in and they incorporated those high places into their own worship. And they went and worshiped Yahweh God on these high places. But in so doing, they incorporated in aspects of cultic worship of the Canaanites. They didn't follow the ordinances of God. They were forgetting to keep to His ways. We run the risk today, just as the church has always run the risk throughout its history, of not keeping to the ways of our Lord. There is a way of doing things that He has asked us to. For example, one of the areas that the church has really struggled in is the whole leadership process that we implement. The Bible is very specific about qualifications for leaders in the church. But what have we done? In the church, what we've done is we've looked around and we said, who's the most successful among us? Who's got the most worldly experience? Who's the whatever? You fill in the blank. And we install them into leadership without regard for what the Bible has to say about spiritual qualification. And then the world looks as the church falls apart because its leaders are not godly men. Because we're not keeping to the ways of the Lord. And over decades, the church has neglected the very discipline of its own. The Bible makes very clear, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 18, when there is sin in the house, if you will, when there is egregious sin, invisible sin, that the church is supposed to address it. But we in our culture today say, well, that's not a good way. That's not a good method of church growth. People won't respond well to that. And so we despise and turn away from the very commandments and ordinances that the Lord has given to us. And what is the result? Well, we can see the result. Broken down walls. A church that is largely lifeless because the life of the gospel of Jesus Christ has been neglected in all of its manifestations. You see, it is gospel truth to bring to bear the word of holiness to a brother who is walking wayward. It is not loving to let your child play in the middle of the street. You hear me? It is not loving to allow your child to go out and play. It's not loving to let your child drink the Drano. They may like the taste. Children like all kinds of weird stuff. Right? But Mom, are you going to say, I don't want to get in the way here. I don't want to stop my child from enjoying himself. That would be harsh. Or would you step in and lovingly remove that from your child in order to protect them? For the nation of Israel had forgotten these ordinances. And we run the risk of forgetting these same kinds of things in our own churches, in our own hearts today. And then we don't, in the end, listen to His voice. Look back at our text, chapter 19 and 20. Look at the very end of 19, or excuse me, end of 20. He says, because you would not listen to the voice of the Lord your God. If you go back to chapter or verse 11, he says that you don't obey these statutes. The statute has the word or has the idea of inscription, engraving. And it was written down, actually. And the Lord engraved those Ten Commandments upon two tablets of stone. But He has engraved His commandments and His truths within His word. And He's given this word to us. Now, He spoke it, but we have it in written form today. And the nation of Israel was forgetting their God by forgetting what He had said. They were not listening to the voice of the Lord their God. Now, may I pose a bit of a chicken and egg question for you? You know, which came first, the chicken or the egg? So which comes first, forgetting God or not keeping His commandments, not keeping to His ways and not listening to His voice? Or do I stop keeping His commandments and stop listening to His voice and stop keeping to His ways and then forget God? Which comes first? May I suggest that they work together? You see, as I forget the Lord, I forget His commandments and I increasingly don't follow and don't adhere to them. But as I don't adhere to them, as I ignore them, I increasingly forget the Lord. So my challenge to you this morning, church, is this. What is the purpose of the church itself? Why is it that the Lord has given us this fellowship? This church is not this building, okay? Why is it that the Lord has given us this community of faith and has given us the word to be preached? If it is not for us to have a continual reminder, and if we neglect this gathering together of saints, then we will forget the Lord, which will lead to the things that He is saying in here. It'll lead to that idolatry. We must not neglect putting ourselves faithfully under the Word of God and in the community of His people. Because it is here that He keeps us and He protects us. When I went out to Colorado to find a way out of my marriage, the Lord met me there by an act of His amazing grace. He kept me, and in large part, He kept me through His people, because it was people who confronted me. It was people who passed along that passage to me that challenged me. And when we walk away from those people, we'll run the risk of forgetting the Lord our God, just as the nation Israel did. We need to move on. So what does it mean to go after other gods? He says, I testify, or it shall come about if you ever forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them. I testify against you today that you will surely perish. What does it mean to go after other gods except to serve them first? To serve them. Serving has the idea of working on behalf of, laboring for. So laboring for these other gods. And so how would the Canaanites or how would the Israelites laboring for these other gods? Well, they were working on their behalf, and not only working on their behalf, but they were adhering to and coming into obedience to the very teachings of these gods. They were doing the things that these other religions taught. And they were investing their mental energy and their financial resources and their hearts into the worship of other gods. That's what it means to serve them. I want to challenge this, our culture this morning, and maybe us together with them, and compare how they serve gods with how we serve gods. And I want to preface this again by reminding you that we don't have gods in the same way they do. None of us in this room is probably at risk of being enticed to go into a temple and bow down to a statue. None of us is probably enticed to give our money so that a prostitution home could be kept up so that the God of love can be honored. But as we've already said, idolatry is no less real today than it was then. It's just taken a different form. And so how is it that we serve these gods today? And what are the idols that we have? Well, let me go back in my own experience. You see, that first year of my marriage, what was driving me? It was me. The fundamental source of idolatry in the world is self-centeredness. It is me. I am the quintessential God of my life. I am. You see, even if you go back into the garden, what did the Lord, what did the serpent tempt Eve with? You can be like God. You. It was about her. The quintessential form of idolatry is me following me. And in that time, that me-ism, that idolatry of me manifested itself in my desire for education. To be known as somebody who had knowledge, who had achieved. I was determined to get the best grades and have an honor behind my name. But it was more than that. There were deeper issues in my life at that time, and those deeper issues manifest themselves in all kinds of ways. They've manifested themselves in my own lives, in my work, as I have tried to seek for recognition. Acknowledge me. Recognize me. It manifests itself in our lives today as we build bigger and bigger houses so that the neighbors will see how much we have. It manifests itself in a man's overwork and his desire to achieve in his career that keeps him dedicating his work and his effort to be focused on that. It manifests itself in sports, in our commitments to our team, or to our children. Maybe it manifests itself as we vicariously live through our children in sports. And as we encourage our kids to be so involved that they themselves are unable to participate in the vital life of the church because mom or dad, you are involving your kids in so many activities. And why? What are you serving in this? What am I serving when I strive for the recognition of people? I'm not serving myself, the gods of this world. None of these things are wrong in and of themselves. Hear me. None of these things are wrong in and of themselves. But brothers and sisters, they're wrong when we begin to serve them. And then when we begin to worship them. We serve and we worship. And when we worship, we begin to give it. We begin to allow these things to take and drive us and shape the way that we think. You know, one of the things I think, one of the challenges that the church is going to face ongoing, particularly a church of this congregation with young people, is the God of the soccer field. Or maybe the God of the soccer ball, if you want to put it that way. Because this world is going to say to you, You know, if you want your kids to play high school football, if you want your kids to play soccer in high school, if you want your kids to achieve and maybe even have a scholarship to go on, you need to get your kids enrolled in all of these various team sports and whatnot. Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying these things are wrong in and of themselves. But when they begin to encroach upon a family's ability to demonstrate its commitment to the Lord first and to seek righteousness in His kingdom, do we not run the risk of forgetting the Lord our God and allowing idolatry to creep in? And the manifestation of our own heart comes out. And now I find myself alongside my fellow worshipers on a Sunday morning worshiping the soccer ball. We have come a long way in our culture. One of the characters that was spoken of over VBS was Eric Little. Chariots of Fire, if you've seen the movie. Eric Little was a great runner from Scotland. He ran in the Olympics in 1924 for the nation of Israel, of Britain. And he was favored to win the 100-meter race, but one of the heats was held on Sunday. And Eric said, "I won't run on Sunday." And as a result, he didn't compete in the 100 on Sunday. Do we have a conviction? And I'm not talking about this in a legalistic form. Please don't misunderstand me. Your salvation is not tied to whether you're here on a Sunday morning. But let me tell you this. If we allow the stresses and the pressures of the world around us to pull us away from the community of faith and the right preaching of God's Word and the Gospel, the Lord is clear, you will forget Him. And we need to move on and answer the last question. What does it mean to forget Him? What does it mean to practice idolatry? Well, what will it mean then to perish? Because that's what the Lord says will be the result. What will it mean to perish? Look again with me at this passage in verse 19. "It shall come about, if you ever forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you today that you will surely perish." And you think, well, Kelly, but this is talking to the nation of Israel. And it's talking about how they were going to perish like the Canaanites. And isn't that what he goes on and says? And he does. Look at 20. "Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so will you perish." And yes, that's exactly what he's saying, because there's two aspects to this perishing. There's a perishing in this world. And that's what he's specifically talking about with respect to the nation of Israel. You will perish. And they did. They did perish. The Lord disciplined Israel first by bringing in the Assyrians, an absolutely cruel and wicked people that carried them off. And then later, the nation of Judah was carried off to captivity by the Babylonians. But even beyond that, in the first century AD, around 70, the Roman Empire came in and cruelly put down a rebellion by the Jews in Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. And that was so bad that the Jewish mothers were eating their children from starvation. The cruelty. These people perished. And so is there this kind of perishing? Absolutely. And I was on a path to perishing as a husband. My life was on a trajectory to be completely destroyed and undermined. If I continued in my idolatry, if the Lord had not intervened in my life and said to me, "Kelly, true believers love their wives as Christ loved the church. You come back to me." And by His grace, and by His grace alone, He brought me back and preserved me from a very physical, very real life perishing that would have taken place in my life. And there is a very real life perishing that takes place in the very here and now when we walk away from the ordinances and the commandments and the statutes of our Lord. There's a perishing in the life of the church, and there's a perishing in the life of an individual as these consequences begin to unfold and play themselves out.